together. But welcome to Wednesday night service. We praise the Lord for the privilege it is to come to the house of the Lord. As you can see, Pastor is not here, Pastor Hunter. He is in northern Michigan, literally watching the grass grow. And so we send our best, send our regards, and they're enjoying their time away. But tonight we're in for a treat with Brother Simeon. But before we get to the preaching of God's word, we're going to start with number 56. To God be the glory, number 56. If you can stand and look into the screens as we look together at To God be the glory.
To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. A vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Great things He had taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. Much purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done.
Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for tonight. We also want to thank You for all the blessings in our lives, Lord. We want to thank You for the blessings that we see, and especially the ones we don't see, how You bless us each and every day, Lord. Lord, when You created us all perfect in Your image, Lord. When we are born as a creation of You. We become a child of God when we accept You as our Savior. We get to spend eternity with You in heaven, Lord. Lord, we just thank You for the days that we are able to come to church and worship You, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for a church that loves You so much, that brings the Word of God from the King James Version Bible, Lord. Lord, I ask You to be with Brother Simeon tonight as he's bringing the Word from John 13. I just ask You to preach Your Word through him, Lord, and allow him to remain calm and enjoy what he's doing tonight, Lord. Lord, we love You. Be with us now as we greet one another with a holy wave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn around and wave to your neighbor.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. We are certainly excited for what's ahead and for having an opportunity to hear several guys from our church preach in the next few weeks as we continue to pray for Pastor and the family. But just want to highlight that Saturday is 4th of July. We are having services on Sunday morning at 8:30 and 10:30 as regularly scheduled, with our junior church going on at 10:30. So from Sunday, nursery all the way through fifth grade junior church, we'll have that available. And then on as far as our online services for the wee little one, Mrs. Smith's video will go out as well this weekend. And so they'll have something at home to be able to watch if they're not able to join us on Sunday. Also, just want to remind everybody to reach out and stay connected. I know that prayer requests have been coming in, and we are praying as a staff, but definitely asking God's people to continue to stay in touch as we minister together, and we're trying to be an encouragement. There will be some prayer requests that we'll share in a minute, but certainly cannot forsake the fact that you have a church family that loves you. We are certainly praying for one another, and we're able to stay in touch in any means possible. Also, just want to remind everybody of the announcement on Sunday about our building offering. We are making progress, and if you could not miss all those, what do you call those, pipes, right? All the pipes that we have here in front of the playground, that they were unloaded in the last 2 days, and so certainly moving forward with the project that the Lord has laid in front of us. Pray for Brother Joey. If you're outside and you are sweating from your car to the store or back to your house, imagine that with Brother Joey and his team for at least 8 hours a day, if not more. So keep him in your prayers. if he looks like he's losing a couple pounds, it's because he's out there in the heat. And we praise the Lord for his hard work and leading the efforts outside. I do want to invite you to continue to invite folks. Somebody just told me that they invited their neighbor for next weekend, for next week on Wednesday. And so always having an opportunity to do that. We're keeping our distance, but yet we're still preaching the truth from the Word of God. Before we go to our next song, I do want to highlight some of the prayer requests that were called in or emailed or text. But certainly over the weekend, and Brother Williams, Randy, is there any update on your aunt? So she's still in the hospital from Sunday? Okay. So we're praying for Carol Williams' sister who is in the hospital as we speak, recovering from a stroke. Also, Mrs. Giles texted that she has a praise that the biopsy they did for her thyroid has come out clear, and it was a good report, so she was thrilled and excited. If you remember, we were praying for her and Brother Ron as the Lord giving them strength for the loss that they've had in their family recently, but also this was a tremendous victory, and you can tell. Do need to ask the church family to pray for Brother Scott Patterson and the Patterson family. Brother Scott is not doing well. We just got word literally right before the service that he is not eating. The pain is just unbearable. And his labs and CT scans that came back were not good. And so praying for the Patterson family, praying for Roxanne, and just asking the Lord to comfort and lead and intervene there. Also, Marguerite Duke. I know we haven't seen Ms. Marguerite. She usually would sit over here on Sunday mornings from Covenant Village. She is in the hospital West Side with pneumonia. And as you can imagine, the family has reminded us to pray for them. Unfortunately, with the visiting situation, it's not available. But I did hear that she is taking phone calls when she is not resting. So pray for Miss Marguerite, as well as for Mr. Art and Shirley Morton, as they will be having, they're scheduled to be having oblations coming up, but not sure on the timing because of everything that's happening. Then also asking for the Coyne family, as Mrs. Coyne is continuing to recover. I saw Brother Patrick today, and he was able to give a good report, but praising the Lord for that. And then Nadia Charles, she texted before the service. She has a friend, a dear friend, that is in Palmetto General this evening. She has a ruptured aorta. She's unsafe. Her name is Jackie Williams. If we could please pray for Miss Jackie as she is battling for her life. Nadia is asking for an opportunity to be able to present the gospel and be a light there. And so if we can remember those, it would be definitely appreciated. I'll go ahead and have prayer, and then we'll have number 348, my Savior's love. And then Brother Simeon will come and challenge us from the Word of God. Let's pray. The only Father, we thank you so much for your love and your goodness. Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, we come before you just simply begging you for mercy. Lord, we come before you in need of intervention, Father, for the requests that were mentioned, but also for our nation, Lord, as we come together to celebrate its birthday, its foundation. Lord, I pray that you would, your hand of blessing would continue to be upon her. Lord, I pray that you would encourage the believer in Christ to humble themselves and to beg for our country. Lord, as we are living in changing times, but yet, praise the Lord that your word never changes. And Lord, you've called us to be right here in South Florida. You call us to be right here to be a light, to be salt. Father, to be able to share the hope of eternity, the hope of the gospel, the hope of the joy and the peace that the fruit of the Spirit provides to those that believe. Lord, I pray for the fact that you have called us to South Florida, a place that is such a melting pot. And yet, Lord, the darker the night, the brighter the light of the gospel of Christ. Father, as we've been challenged in the weeks that have passed to for the church to stand up and to be a light, Father, your word calls us to stand in the gap. And Lord, I pray that that as a church that we would have the courage to do so. Father, that we'd be able to communicate the truth and the hope that it is only found in Christ. Father, I pray that you would move mightily. And Father, that you would use us. Father, that as we have been equipped, that you would be able to use us right here where you call us to live. Lord, I pray for the request that we're called in and mentioned. I pray for the fact that Jackie Williams is a friend of Nadia, just holding on to life, Lord. And Father, I pray that Nadia would have an opportunity to be a light and a testimony, that Father, that she would be able to recuperate so that the gospel could be shared and preached. And Father, for Jackie to receive it with gladness. Lord, we praise you for the good reports that were mentioned from Mrs. Giles and from the Coyne family. But Lord, we pray that you continue to work in those situations as you know that the need is great. Lord, I also ask for the Pattersons, Father, as Brother Scott is not doing well. And I know it's been an ongoing prayer request. But yet, Lord, your grace is indeed sufficient. Father, I pray for Abby, his daughter. I pray for Philip, his son, that have really, as young people, are seeing their dad deteriorate. But yet, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to continue to love and care. And Father, I just pray for Ms. Roxana that you would give them the strength to be able to lead. And Father, that your Holy Spirit would bring comfort in a tremendous way to their home. Lord, I ask for Ms. Marguerite. Lord, every time I stand here, I'm always reminded of her. And Lord, I pray that as she is recuperating and certainly battling pneumonia, I pray that her body would respond accordingly. And that, Lord, that we would be able to see her face again. Lord, I pray for Brother Art and Mary's sister Shirley, as she is, they're both scheduled for an oblation. I pray, Father, that you would intervene mightily and that they would be able to have their tests and procedures done accordingly. And Lord, I just ask that you would meet with us tonight. I pray that you would your Holy Spirit would move mightily and that we would be able to receive what Brother Simeon has prepared. Father, that we would be able to say how good it was to be in the house of God. Lord, I praise you for your faithfulness in our lives. I praise you for your supply. And Lord, above all, I praise you for your love, for sending your son, for loving us in such a way that he was willing to go on a cross so that we would have access to the throne of grace. May we not take it for granted, Lord, that we can have this privilege to come before you with our needs. Lord, meet with us in a great and powerful way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if we can go to number 348, My Savior's Love, as we prepare for the message tonight.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Good evening. Feels so good to be in the house of the Lord today. Man, thank you guys for being here. Thank you guys for being faithful. Thank Pastor Hunter for just giving me the opportunity and the privilege just to preach to my church family that I love dearly. And just want to give you an update on the kids. To the parents that's out there, I just want to say thank you for trusting me with your kids. It means a lot. I love them, every single one of them. I would do anything for each and every single one of your kids. So I just want to thank you for that. Not going to take too much of your time tonight. If you have your Bibles, could you turn to the book of John, chapter 13? John, chapter 13. If you're familiar with this part of the Bible, you would know that this is really just hours before Jesus goes to the cross. And there's a number of things that take place here and that are quite significant. You have events and certain miracles and prophetic things that happen in the life of the Lord Jesus right up until the time that he gets to this Passover. And then there's an event that takes place at the last verse of the book of John, chapter 13, and all the way to chapter 14. And it's almost like in parenthetical statement that we have here. And then they leave here in the upper room and they go out, and you have the events of the book of John that deals with Jesus' prayer back to the Father. Then the events leading up to his crucifixion. But we learned some things here that I think is quite significant for us. And I think it will be helpful for us tonight to look through them. I want you to notice with me in chapter 13 of the end of the book of John, here's what Jesus is saying. In verse 33, if you could pick up there, please. He said, "Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. I will seek you, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say it to you." All right, so they have heard this, said this before. He has said this to the Jews before. "I am going somewhere, you can't come." But maybe they didn't understand it at the time, but now they're listening now because it's just them. And so he said, "I told this to the Jews, but now I'm telling it to you. You can't come." In verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, something is happening in this upper room. You're familiar with the story, no doubt, about how Jesus told his disciples, "You go to this certain part of the city, and you're going to find an upper room that is furnished. You go, you prepare the Passover, and you wait for us, we're coming." And they went, they did that, and they found it as it was, as the Lord Jesus said it was. And they go and have this Passover. And you're familiar with the events of the Last Supper, aren't you? As they gather around the table, and we don't know how they sat around the table, but here they are around the table. Jesus breaks the bread, and he hands across the cup of the wine. And he said, "Now take and eat. This is my body." But now they understand that he wasn't talking about his literal body. They understood that this is my body, which is broken for you. They didn't understand all of it, but now he wasn't talking about his flesh. "This cup is the blood of the New Testament." And he said, "Drink this and remember." And so there's a theme that is now beginning to come to them in this upper room. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to be broken. Remember. I'm going away. Remember." Remember when the supper ended, as they sat there, Jesus did something that he never happened before. In his 3.5 years of his public ministry, as they walked with him, they watched him as he served others. But something that's happening now that's never happened, a significant event, because Jesus now takes the outer robe off and he girds himself with a towel and he gets a basin of water and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. How unusual that event must have been. You remember when he gets to Peter and Peter said, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me." And remember what Peter said? "Well, just wash everything, my hands, my head, everything." Peter wanted a bath. Peter wanted Jesus to give him a bath. So Jesus said, no, I'm going to teach you something, Peter. I'm going to wash your feet." So he goes around and washed 12 sets of feet, including Judas the Iscariot, the one that betrayed him. With that event being over, you can imagine the stunned silence as these men, as they watch who this man to be, the Son of God, who kneels before them and washes their feet. What a humbling experience. And Jesus teaches them a lesson about this. He teaches them a lesson about how to serve. And then Judas received a sop, and Jesus said, "Whatever you are going to do, do it quickly." So Judas leave. That brings us to these verses in the end of chapter 13. And it says, "Now, and the Son of Man is glorified, and I'm going to teach you something that I didn't say before, but now I'm going to open up some new understanding about some new truths that you haven't understood up until now." So now this is new truth really from the upper room. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach them something that demonstrated in his life to them, but now he's going to teach them verbally as they sat around. This is just before he goes to the cross. In verse 34 it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. that he also love one another. Here's a new commandment that he gives. And the commandment is, I want you to love. And I want you to love by serving. I want you to understand what I demonstrated in my life to you, and I want you to love by serving one another. You understand there's humility in taking its lowest part and serving. And Jesus had given them a vivid illustration in his life of what it meant to serve. And the great paradox of the Christian life is, there's a great paradox in the New Testament that the way up is down and the way to gain is to lose. Jesus is demonstrating this to them. If you want to demonstrate real love, we have to serve one another. So he's saying this to them. This is something new. I'm commanding you to do this. You watch how I lived it out in my life, but I'm going away. If you study Jesus' life from he was born, from his pre-existence up until the crucifixion of Christ, Christ went around and did three things. He served, he loved, and he preached. And that was it. So this is something new he's trying to tell his disciples. I'm going somewhere, but you can't come. Notice what he said in the middle part of the chapter. He has just demonstrated this for them, and he said in verse 15 of chapter 13, it says, I have given you an example that he should do as I have done to you. Verse 16, verily, verily, I said unto you, the servant is not greater than this, than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he is sent him. He was saying, you know this, now do it. When you serve, there's joy in serving. When you serve, there's happiness in serving. Remember the brothers, James and John. Lord, we want to sit on your right and we want to sit on your left. We want power, we want authority, we want status, we want position. But the Lord would say, no, no. What you need to do is learn how to serve one another. This is the truth that he's really trying to get across. In verse 35, he says, by this shall all men know my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know what love and serving one another does? It testifies to the loss of the sincerity of what we believe. If we work in a secular world, we find that this everyone is jockeying for power. They're jockeying for position. They're jockeying for whatever they're jockeying for to get rang up the ladder. But we are called to be different from that. Whether we're in a secular employment or we're here in a body, we're here serving, we're worshiping the Lord together, we are called to serve one another. And there is joy and happiness in serving. This is how you demonstrate to the lost who you really are, what you claim to be as Christian, followers of Jesus Christ. This is how it demonstrated that you love one another. And how do we love? We don't love in word, but we love in deed. There's got to be something that we do to demonstrate the love that we have for one another. So he said, the lost are going to see this in your life. It testified the sincerity of our belief to the lost. You know, it's not sacrifice that demonstrates our connection to the Lord. It's serving one another. By this, that all men, shall know that you are my disciples. By what? By loving. And how did he love? He served. He took the lowest part. He served one another. So God doesn't receive the glory from the destruction of the world. If you think about the Muslim religion, the way that the world is going to know that they are genuine and sincere and that there's a real God is by the destruction of the lost. They view it that way. But the Bible is so different from the religions of the world. Jesus said the lost are going to know that who you are by serving one another. I just love how this is because the Lord doesn't the Lord still wants the lost to know him. He said, all men are going to know that you are my disciples if you love one to another. You see, the Lord is interested in the lost world. He wants the lost to know him. He wants people to see our life as a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he expects us to be a reflection of his nature, which is to love. We know when we read 1 John, John said, God is love. God is light. But we also understand that John was talking about God is love. And we know that God do love the world. God truly does love the sinners of the world. He wants the lost to be saved. So we are supposed to be a reflection of the nature of God to love the world around us. And it's not just our lips, it's our life that meant to testify that. So the question I think that we all of us have to answer in our life is, as believers, is how are we living out our faith? How are we living out our faith? Are we demonstrating and loving? Are we serving one another the way that we are supposed to serve one another? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So he gives them a new truth. He said, I want you to love each other. So let me ask you to evaluate your life and your love for one another as you love the brethren. You know, sometimes in church, people are different. We are called together in one body, but we have different people. We have different cultures. We have customs, backgrounds, and ideas, different way of doing things. We just think and come at things differently, but yet we're supposed to be unified. We're supposed to walk together, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And how does that happen? It happens because we choose to love one another and serve. We don't all have to be the same. Thank God for that. We don't. But we all have to love one another. We have to evaluate, are we demonstrating that love by serving each other in church? It's not just the people that you like. It's the brethren. It's serving one another. So I just wanted you to consider that it was a new truth to the disciples. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. I haven't shared this with you before, but now I want you to understand. I want you to love one another. So he talks about going away. And he speaks to them about going away. And there's something that takes place in the hearts of the disciples that nobody can see externally, but the Lord Jesus Christ understands what's going on. He understands that there's trouble in the heart. He's speaking about his departure and their burden, their bothered, and the heart. So he said in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, let your heart not be troubled. He believed in God, believing also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I would prepare a place for you. So now he's talking about a new home. See, I love how the Lord does this in the Bible. You know, we don't have a lot about heaven here. We'll read it a little bit, but we see it defined, but not often described. And as every now and then, God will sort of pull the curtain back and show us a thing or two about heaven. But he tells his disciples, I want you to understand that I'm going away and what's waiting for you on the other side. What's interesting here is here what happens in verse 3 of chapter 14. He says, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he said, whither I go means where I go, you know, and the way you know. So he's telling his disciples, you know the place. I'm about to leave. I'm about to depart. My body's about to be broken, and nobody's saying anything, but there's trouble in the heart. Jesus said, don't be troubled. Now I'm going to depart. I'm going somewhere, and you know where I'm going. He hasn't said where yet. You know where I'm going, the place that I'm going. You know, Paul talks about that place. He told the church of Ephesus that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance that predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has predetermined that if you and I are in Christ, we will receive an inheritance. He's already predetermined that. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." All through the New Testament, we find that there's virtue of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have obtained an inheritance, something eternal that is waiting for us on the other side. We ought to thank God for that. Can I read you something about that place? Can I give you a glimpse of your future home if you're saved? John says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having glory to God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and had the gates 12 angels' names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." And he talks about that, and he said, "The city lied 4 squares in length, which is the large and the breadth, and the measure of the city, and it was so big that he measured the wall," and it goes down a little bit further and said, "The building of the wall was of jasper and pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones." And he said, "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every single pearl was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had need no sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." I don't think I understand all of that. But what I do understand, that God painted me a little picture here. And it's just something, and he told me that there is just, this is where the throne of God is. And it's just something about my future home that get me stirred up. I don't deserve it. I couldn't work for it. I didn't earn it, but God has given that to me. And if you're saved here tonight, you're on your way to heaven. You also have a future destination. It's the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he said, "I'm going to receive you unto myself, because where I am, you're going to be with me. There you're going to be also." If that doesn't stir you up, there's a problem. There ought to be something with us. They ought to do something with us that ought to freshen our love and our desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to make us more mindful of spiritual things. It ought to stir our passion and desire to set our affection in heaven, where things are above, where moth and rust don't decay, where thieves don't break through. And still, it ought to take our days off of earthly things and place them on heavenly things. This is a new home that's waiting for us on the other side. And Jesus said back here to the disciples in the upper room, he said in this verse of in verse 4, chapter 14, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." So what does Thomas say in verse 5? "Lord, we know not whither thou goest." So Jesus said, "Let me give you a new understanding, Thomas. Have you been with me all this time that you yet to perceive?" So he gives them a new understanding of faith in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 6 where he says, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. Thomas, you have walked with me and observed all that I have done in these past 3 years. And you say you don't know the way. You don't know where I'm going." Jesus said, "I am the way." Now here he reveals the doctrine of himself as Christ. It's three absolute that shows up in this verse. Verse 6, he said, "I am the way. I am the way. I am the only way to heaven." It's just one way, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand in a couple of chapters back in the book of John, chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. It's me. I am the door. I am the way. He's very exclusive. You see, Christianity is very exclusive. There's only one way to heaven. Well, I know the world scoffs at that. Nobody likes to say that. Certainly, nobody likes to believe that. Jesus said, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, Thomas, I'm departing. You know how to get there, Thomas. So what's the way? Jesus said, I am the way. It's through Jesus Christ. We have plainly stated that the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's not being a good person. It's not just adding Jesus to your life. It's by understanding that he is the only door to heaven, Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. So he said in these absolute, I am the way to heaven. And he said, I am the truth. Now we know this. We all know this. I'm kind of preaching to the choir tonight. But we understand that Jesus is the only way through to heaven. There is no truth apart from Christ. I am the truth. What are the truths that he said about himself in Mark 14? He said, I am Christ. He said, I am coming in my Father's name. He said in John 6, I am the bread of life. I am which that came down from heaven. He said, I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. In John 10, he said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. He said, I am the resurrection and the life to Mary and Martha. He said in John 15, I am the true vine. This is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the truth of who he really is. So he said, Thomas, I am the way. There's only one way to heaven, and it's me. Thomas said, Thomas, I am the truth. Just hours after that, Pilate looked at Jesus, and he said, what is truth? As he looked in the face of the only source of truth, he said, I am truth. I am the truth. Through all these things and many more who accomplish who Jesus Christ is. He said, I am the life who does that. Does that mean that he is the author of eternal life? Eternal life. If you're saved tonight, you have eternal life. Thank God for that. There ought to be a time where we stop and reflect on the fact that our earthly body will die and decay one day, and it doesn't end there. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life, and Jesus Christ is the author of that. You know, it's not in any religion. You know, it's not in any ceremony. It's not in a mass. It's not in the 12 pillars. It's not in any religion. It's in Jesus Christ. He is the author of life as the only begotten Son of the living God. So he said, I am the life. John finished his book out in the end of chapter 20, and he says, but these things are written that he might believe that Jesus is Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that might have life through his name. Can I ask you a question? Do you have life? Do you have life? Have you put your faith in the author of eternal life, Jesus Christ? How important that is that we don't trust anything but Christ alone. I wonder how many times have you heard a story about something that took place, like a revival or a preacher meeting that took place, and somebody came down the aisle and got saved, and it was someone who'd been in the church for many years. Hear that story often, right? But how true it is that people often raised in church, generationally raised in church, but they're lost. They know the Bible, they know Christ, know about Christ, and the things about how to do church, but they don't know Christ, the author of eternal life. Do you know him? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? He said to Thomas, you say you don't know the way? You don't know where I'm going? Thomas, I am the way. Jesus said in chapter 14 and verse 7, it says, if he had known me, he shall have known my father's also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So Philip said, so Lord, show us the Father. Notice what the Lord said in verse 9. Have I been so long time with you, you not know me? Philip, he that have seen me have seen the Father. And how say it then, show us the Father? Philip, you have walked with me for 3 years. Philip, we were passing through the city of Nain when we saw the funeral procession. And you saw when I went there and I touched the boy and bring that boy back to life. Philip, you were there on the boat when you saw him when I walked on water in the midst of the storm. Philip, you were also there on the boat when I stood at the bow and I spoke to the winds and the waves and the wind ceased. Philip, do you not remember when I took those little bits of bread and I fed the thousands? Philip, do you not recall that how the man was born blind received his sight? Philip, sound like Philip is in trouble, right? Philip, were you not there when I put my fingers in the ears of the man that was born deaf, and the first thing that he could hear was the voice of God? Philip, have you been so long time with you? Have I been so long time with you that you don't know me? You know, I figure sometimes in my own life that's me. I fear that I've been so long time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't really know him. I know about him, and I observed the things about his life, and I've seen him through the eye of faith of reading the Word of God, and yet I wonder how well do I know my Lord. I have not walked with him. I have not seen him face to face. I have not observed in the miracles that Philip and others observed, but I wonder if I've fallen into the same category of rebuke. Have you been so long time with me? Philip. So Philip said, show us the Father. Notice what he said in verse 10 of chapter 14. Believest not that thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me. You know what he's saying to Philip? Philip, what do you believe about me? What do you believe? Hey, you heard what Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Philip, what do you believe about me? What have you heard about it? You heard my response to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it. Reveal this to me, to you. My Father which is in heaven has revealed this. You have heard the dialogue between me and Peter. You sat when this took place, Philip. What do you believe? What do you believe? Listen, faith is more than lip service to God. It's more than just attachment to the Christian life. He asked the question, believest thou not that I am the Father and the Father in me? Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you believe not that I am he, that he will die into your sins. He claimed to be God. Philip, what do you believe about me? You have observed all this, but what do you think tonight? He is God in the flesh. Philip said, show us the Father. He said, you are looking at him. He said in verse 11, he said, believe that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I said unto you, that he believeth unto me, the works that I do shall he do also. The greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The result of that faith and believing that I am God truly is going to be demonstrated in your life later. And you will do greater things in your life than I ever did. Now we have to pause and think about that for a second. How is it, in light of all that Jesus did, he makes a statement like this, that you will do greater works in your life than I ever did? When you look at the factor of multiplication, that when Jesus went away and he said that he was sent the comforter that we'll look at in a minute, and he would dwell in the believers because Jesus went away, right? So he ascended up into heaven and sent the comforter. The disciples are saved, others get saved, and we have the day of Pentecost, and then we have the expansion and growth of the church in the book of Acts. And by virtue of all of that, many thousands and ten thousands of people were born again and filled with the Spirit of God of the moment of their salvation, empowered to do the work that God has sent them to do. You understand that this is what he's talking about, the multiplication factor. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I want you to know, lastly, this is a blessing as we close out this thought. This is all that takes place in this upper room. He said in verse 15 of chapter 14, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seemed him not, neither knoweth not, but he knoweth him, and dwelleth with you, and shall be with you. Here's a new comforter that he leaves with him, and that's the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit of God is a person, it's not an entity. He said, I'm going to leave a comforter with you, that he may abide with you forever. And the ministry is centered around the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spake. He said, the world will receive you, will receive him, but you know that he dwelleth with him. You and he shall be in you. And his ministry of the Spirit of God centered around the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do in the life of the believer? He is called a comforter. Brethren, who amongst us doesn't need the comforter of God? We all need to be comforted. He tells us, although I don't know any one of your lives, but I know this, not one of us is a self-made man. We are dependent people. We are supposed to be dependent on God. And that's who he defines himself to be, as the comforter. I don't know how the life you live, and the hard road that you have been through in life, but I will tell you this. There have been many seasons in your life, if you're little older, where you need the comforter of God. The news is, to those who are younger, you are going to need it as you get older. Thank God for the fact that he comforts us. He takes up residence within us. If you look down in verse 26 of chapter 14, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whosoever I have said unto you. You see, what his job is to help us understand, to remember things that God spake. As we finish up tonight, the Lord has given them some new truths here. And here at the end, he said, I'm going to leave you the comforter. I have comforted you by my presence, but I'm leaving and I'm sending the Holy Ghost. And he will live in you, and he will comfort you in your life. And he will help you remember those things that I have said. So how does that apply to our life today? Well, here it's simple. There are things that the Lord has spoken to us today. He have contained in the Word of God, and the ministry of the Spirit of God, brethren, in our life is to make application to the truth of what God said to us. You understand, we have an obligation to read and discern what God said, and the Spirit of God will do this part, bring it to our own mind when we need it. For example, has there been a time in your life where there was a circumstance, could have been of crisis, it could have been of temptation, it could have been of anything that came into your life, and just unbidden to your mind, God popped something from the Word of God in it? It could be a verse that you don't remember reading for months and months and months before God will just bring that to your mind. A message of hope, a message of warning, a rebuke, encouragement, whatever it may be. You know what that is? That's God taking what you read and making application to it and bringing it to your memory in a time when you need it. Now, we can't do that if we're not reading the Word of God. So he does comfort us, but we also have an obligation to get in and make sure that we are reading the Word of God. He is a comforter that takes up residence and guides us into truth. And the last thing he said in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What was that? It's the Spirit of God. He gives you peace in life. What do we conclude from all of this? This short little chapter, the conclusion is, the Lord said, "I'm going away. I'm going to give you a command. My command that I'm giving you is to love one another." And I believe that command is relevant to us today. We ought to love one another. So my question is tonight, how are we doing in that area? How are we doing in that area? Are we demonstrating? How are we demonstrating to love one another by serving? And he talked about the claim that we have as believers, and our claim is heaven, that great place where the Lamb is the light. And he said that that is our claim. Heaven is our inheritance, and it's waiting for us on the other side. And he talked about the confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme sacrifice for the sin of man. He is very God. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life." And our confidence is anchored in Christ. Then he said, our comfort is dwelling Spirit of God in our life, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Helps us in our own life, to he enriches and encourages us and empowers us to do the work that God has given us to do. He shared that truth in the upper room with his disciples. It's interesting, isn't it? Just that one chapter with 11 men, and they went out and they did some other things, and Jesus did some other things. I don't know where you are tonight, but I just want that to be an encouragement to you tonight. I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk. I don't know where you are in your life. But maybe you needed some of these new truths. You needed some new encouragement, some new help. I'm not sure. I'll tell you this. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in him. If you do know him as your Savior, maybe tonight was just a part of you having your vision focused more on heavenly things and the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Giving each one of us to go when we die is a place called heaven. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, thank you, Lord, for your Word of God. Thank you for the comfort we have to receiving it, knowing it, believing it. And I pray that we just meditate on these truths that the Lord gave us tonight. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Simeon, and thank you for just being used to the Lord and being reminded of such a powerful truth from the Word of God. We're going to dismiss our service with number 422, I Love You With The Love Of The Lord, theme for the service, for the message tonight. Lord bless you. Please stand as we sing together and enjoy this fellowship time.
I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord.
God bless you all. You are dismissed.